All right, this morning's sermon is going to be more of a testimony sermon than a preaching sermon, but I will preach for a little while from a certain text of Scripture as kind of a foundation. So you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Let's read the first 10 verses of Luke 17. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, When he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he think that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him, I trow not? So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this portion of Scripture. We pray that as we preach it this morning, that we might be edified by it, might be able to walk in the light of it, enabled by your grace, and to learn what it is both to forgive and not to give offense. And I just thank you for watching over me while I was away and for the things that were brought into my life. Amen. All right. Our Lord here in chapter 17, the first 4 verses, gives 2 very challenging doctrines. And the first one, he says, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto them through whom they come. And of course, notice what he's not talking to the vile people of the neighborhood. He's talking to his own disciples. He says, take heed. This is for you guys. And there's no one that's more likely, really, to tell you the truth, to give offense for little ones in Christ than those that are in ministry and leadership, or other Christians even. And he says to them, take heed to yourselves. He says, first of all, point out, let's look at the 3 ways that Christians are most likely to give offense to other Christians. And one way, of course, is to persecute them. And maybe we wouldn't obviously threaten the stake or the rack or something, but we might tease somebody or give them a hard time about something that they feel they need to do for God. And of course, by doing that, you discourage them. So eventually, maybe they just finally just give up and quit and give off, or are driven from their duty. So that's one way, persecution. And then another way is to seduce them, to corrupt their mind from the simplicity of the truth, and to try and make wrong seem right, or right seem wrong. And so in that way, to turn them out of the way. And then the third way is to live scandalously. If I'm a preacher in this church, and then all of a sudden I do some horrible thing, that's going to shock people. And that shock will cause people to be discouraged and give up and go out. And so those 3 things are 3 ways that people give offense. And so you might, to use 3 words, you can discourage, disillusion, or despair people out of the way. And certainly we don't want to do that. And then, as if that weren't a challenging enough doctrine, he then says, and by the way, if somebody offends you, forgive him 7 times in a day. And that almost sounds unreasonable. 7 times he does the same thing, and every time he says, but forgive me, forgive me, forgive him. And this almost sounds unreasonable. And so after these 2 challenging doctrines, you can see why the disciples cry out and say, Lord, increase our faith. I don't think we can get this done. It doesn't look good. And so he says 2 things to them. First, he says something about the possibility of faith. And this is something about the obtaining of that faith. And of course, he says, if he had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, he might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. And that's pretty incredible. And he says, if he had the grain of a mustard seed, faith of a mustard seed, and what that tells us is that they didn't even have that much. And he's just going to almost wonder, did they even have any faith at all? And sometimes Christ talked that way. And he said, you know, except you be converted, become as little children, implying that they hadn't even gotten that far yet. And kind of a strange dilemma. What exactly did he think of his own disciples? But anyways, certainly the Bible holds out great possibilities if we have faith. Asking us the question, how do we get it? And he tells them to do this thing. He says, do your duty, do all of it, and then when you've done all of it, say, we are unprofitable servants. And, of course, some people will misuse this passage and say, see, they'll teach you not to do your duty. They'll tell you to be like the employee that takes a two-hour lunch break, and it takes extra breaks besides them, and all day long talks to customers instead of doing their job. And at the end of the day, when they say, we are unprofitable servants, they really mean it. But that's not what he's talking about. There's no power in that. You won't get any power doing that. You might think you're telling the truth, but there's no power in that. But there's power in doing your duty and doing extensively. I mean, working all day and then coming in and doing more duty and then saying after all of that, I'm an unprofitable servant. There's power in that if you can really learn to say it. And of course, stop and think about it for a moment. What can we, the finite, add to an infinite God? And if we're righteous, what does that already add to God who's already all righteousness? And so God is not a gainer by our service. The fact of the matter is, we're happy in God and we're undone without Him. And so, like it says in the Psalms, our goodness extendeth not to thee, but is us. So it's our privilege to serve Him and not to think of ourselves as Him being the gainer of us. Now, this February, I went down to Florida for a month. And what's interesting is that some years in the past, I kind of wrestled, should I go or shouldn't I go? But this year, I didn't have that same struggle. And I guess the reason is because I've just seen how much God in His providence can accomplish His purposes anywhere. So with a lot less compunction or a lot less questioning, I just went. And I felt like I needed to get away. And I wouldn't stand up in this pulpit and just spend an hour talking about dumb vacation stuff. But when I was down there, I had six or seven what I would have called God appointments. People that just seemed like, you know, this was an appointment from God. And so, I'm going to give that as a testimony this morning of just people that God brought into my life and what was gained by it. And mainly in the parable that we read here, or in the lesson, it says here, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me. My point was that just because I was leaving Wisconsin doesn't mean that God didn't have something else for me to do. And so when down into Florida, there was a different job for me to do. And once or twice, and you'll understand why, I was tempted to think, this is my vacation in Florida. Why am I doing all this for? And then I remind myself, a couple of times I had to do that, and you may understand why when I go in my stories. But anyways, so I'll give my testimony now. I did go down to Florida for about a month, and the weather was absolutely beautiful, gorgeous. I loved it. It was 70 degrees and 28% humidity, which is about as good as it gets. What I did was I went down to the National Forest Highway, which I like very much. I like the Ocala National Forest, which is just east of Ocala City. But they have a new rule now. Too many people were living out there, and they didn't like that. They wanted you to come for a visit, but they didn't want you to stay there. So they had a new rule where you only stay there 2 weeks in any 30-day period. So I wasn't real happy about that. But so I said, well, what I ended up doing is I stayed there for 8 days, left for a week and got a motel room, then came back for 6 more. And then, and then there was like a city campground that I stayed out at for a little while, called Gore Lake. But anyways, after the 8 days, I moved to a motel. And when I was walking around the motel, just going for a little walk, there was this old man out in front of the entrance. And even though it was gorgeous and sunny, and this was Florida, and he was fully dressed, he said, "Sir, could you help me put the sweater on?" I said, yeah, sure. And so I helped this old man put the sweater on. And his name was Vincent Picardi. He is all Italian, just like his name would suppose. And if you saw him when he was dressed up in his little suit and hat, he looked like a mafia leader. He said that, not me. But it was true. And but he had a lot of health issues. He has a long line of health issues, and probably on his last lap as I texted somebody about it. But of course, he had his Catholic rosary beads and everything. But anyways, out of that one meeting, we formed a friendship. And for the rest of my stay in Florida, I became a caretaker to him. I'd take him to Walmart and Dollar Tree and the bank and the jail. He had a nephew who was arrested for robbing a drug dealer. And don't know if it's true or not, but his lawyers all said, the evidence against you is so overwhelming, you might as well take a plea bargain if you can get it. And actually, I guess he did. He got out like a week ago, but he has to pay back $20,000 that he supposedly took to this drug dealer. He has 4 years to do it, or he's going back to jail again. But anyways, so that's how that went. But anyways, I would go, and in fact, I even talked to him a couple times when he was in jail. Tried to preach faith to him. But anyways, so I had this friend, Vincent, that I was taking care of and everything. And at night, we would like read the Bible together. And many years ago, somebody gave him a King James Bible. And he liked it better than his Catholic Bible, so he started reading that instead. And he knows the New Testament fairly well. And even though he was hard of hearing, we could read the Bible together, and he did all right. We read some Old Testament books together, too, and I would explain some things, and it seemed to go fine. One time, I tried to read him a sermon by R.A. Torrey. And after two pages, he asked me to stop. He couldn't follow it. It was confusing to him. And I thought that was interesting. The Bible was okay, but a sermon by Torrey wasn't. One of the times I read him a small passage from Wengett's Miracles in Black, and that was okay. That went okay. One thing that I had with me was this black crate that I used to carry my water jugs in. And so when I would take him around, I would take this black crate out and I'd turn upside down. He would use it as a step stool to get him into my truck. And he just loved that black crate. Every time I brought it out, he would make a comment about it. How neat it was I had that black crate and how it worked just perfect for him for being able to step up into my truck. Just thought that was cute. It went fairly well. He even went with church to me one time. But it didn't go that well because he couldn't hear the sermon. He's hard of hearing, so he couldn't hear the sermon very well. And so it wasn't all that profitable to him. Except this, he met a woman there that he knew, and that went real well. Somehow through the courthouse, there was a woman there at the church he knew, and he really liked her before, and now he liked her even more, and very nice woman at the Baptist church there. And one time I asked him near the end of my visit, I said, "Vinny," he was always saying, "Oh my God, oh my God." And I said, one day I said, "Vinny, why are you always taking God's name in vain?" He said, "What? Is I taking God's name in vain?" I said, yeah, it is. It really is. And then I went somewhere. And when I got back, he said to me, "You know, I've been thinking about it ever since you talked about that, I now know why I was cursing God's name." And what had happened was, many years ago, somehow his sister and his dad conspired to rob him out of his inheritance. And I don't know what happened. Somehow they got him to sign some papers, and his dad said, "Just sign these papers, and when I die, you're going to get the house." Well, he signed the papers, and it turned out that he didn't get anything. So he was bitter about that, and of course he blamed God for that. And that was why he was always cursing God's name. And so he was bitter about God, about the lost inheritance. But as we were talking, I said, you know what? And just out of a little bit of faith, he was able to, you know what? I really don't know today if I'd be better off or worse if I had got that inheritance. I said, you know what? You're right. You don't know that. And so that ended well. And then, let's see here. He had been real, real touched by the visit. In fact, near the end of the visit, you could see him walking around. He had this big smile on his face and a skip in his step. And then I finally had to tell him, well, I hate to say this, but I'm leaving tomorrow. I need to go back home. But it kind of funny. After I'd left, he called me on the phone and said, what are you going back to Wisconsin for? It's still cold there. I said, well, yeah, that's true, but I have a job I have to do. I can't just be away forever. And he said, oh yeah, that's right. You still work. And but anyways, so I went to church. I came back from church that night, and then I had heard that that Walmart has a policy where you're actually allowed to stay in their parking lot. Some people say they do, but it depends on which Walmart you're at. Well, as I went to the Walmart there in Ocala, it became obvious which Walmart this was. This one was, they had a special parking lot where anybody could park there overnight. It was like a free campground. And there were all kinds of RV vehicles in there and a couple of semi-trucks. And so, no, I'll try it out. Well, I didn't like it that well. The headlights and the R's, I didn't sleep that well that night in my front seat. I'd rather be out in the forest somewhere. But I tried that one night. But that was about midnight. Vinny called me back and still touched by our week or two together and the things that had happened the last day or two. And he called me and thanked me so much for helping him and everything. And then he said to me, and you know what? He says, I'm not going to curse God's name no more. And I said, well, good. I'm very glad to hear that. When we had gone to church together, he put his name card in the offering plate. And the pastor I talked to that night before I left said that he was going to go visit Vinny, but so far as I know, he hasn't. I'm not sure why. Those independent Baptist people are usually pretty zealous about following up leads, but for some reason, it's not happened with this one. But I am praying that he will. But anyways, certainly some good came out of all that. I had the faith when I was leaving him to tell me, you know what, Vinny, I just believe that God's going to send you somebody else after I leave. And I was right. He did. After I left, a young man moved into the motel complex whose name was Michael, and he was a Christian. And Vinny would say to him, my friend Dan told me after he left that you were going to come here and take care of me. So Michael got to hear about me. But that went fine. We still talk. His nephew is out of jail now, and he lives with him, so he has a caretaker now with his nephew. One time he took his nephew to a born-again church. And I'm not sure what happened. He was just wanting to help him. During the singing, his nephew knew how to whistle, so he would whistle along. And somehow the church thought he was being disruptive, and so after the meeting they asked him not to come back again. Strange. Anyways, that was too bad. So that was my first and most obvious appointment from God was my time with Vinny. Second person I'll talk about is Walter. Walter I met last year. Just as I was getting ready to leave, I met Walter, and that seemed like a God appointment last year. I was getting ready to leave for Florida, and then right across from my campsite was Walter, and I met him, and this was the fellow that, not a Christian, but still he had something on the ball that you don't normally see with people. He was the guy that told me that he worked in the water treatment business for years, and he was telling me that putting fluoride in the water was a bad deal for everybody, but it was by special interest groups that had gotten that pulled off. It's not good. It's a bad thing. They shouldn't be doing that. And everyone in the business knows that. But the wrong people found a way to push that thing through. So almost all cities have fluoride in their water. But anyways, when I saw Walter was there again, it was nice to see him again. I said hello, and I said I wanted to talk to him. I had given him a gospel tract last year, and so I, you know, if he wants to ask me about it, fine. If he doesn't, fine, it's fine too. But it was nice to see him again. I kind of asked him what he thought about the election and everything, and he told me what he thought. But you know, it was interesting. When we were all done talking, and it was time to get up and leave, You just couldn't help but to feel that it would have been wrong not to preach the gospel. I didn't go there with that reason. I wasn't using it as an excuse to try and to get an opportunity. I wasn't doing that. I was being genuine. But then I said to him, I said, well, having said all this, you know, maybe I should say something. And I said that out loud, and I said to him, Walter, what do you think about the person of Jesus Christ? And he said to me, it's too good to be true. He said, the idea that an infinite, almighty God would condescend a man like that, I can't believe it. And, you know, to tell you the truth, it was good for me to hear that, because, you know, being raised in the church, sometimes we've heard the old story so long, we kind of forget that we really do have a message that is too good to be true. But, it was good for me to hear that. But, so we talked, and the interesting thing, he told me he's read the Bible all the way through 8 times. I kind of wanted to ask him, why do you keep reading it over and over again if you don't believe it? But, I didn't ask him that, but I should have. But what I did say to him was this. I don't know why I did, I veered off a little bit in a different direction. I said to him, quoting one of the Old Testament prophets, I said, don't you think that the God that made the eye can see? Don't you think that the God that made the ear can hear? And he couldn't really argue with that. He told me that he actually has a Christian friend that is always sending him Bible verses and tracts and things and emails. And he said to me, actually, he said, you kind of remind me of him. And then I ran into him one more time after I left the... left the campground, then came back a second time. I ran into him one time, and he asked me how I was going. I said, well, I'm playing Mr. Caretaker now. And he told me that when his wife had a heart attack, he was a caretaker for her for 4 years. But for some reason, he's not really sure why, he didn't understand it, after she got better again, their marriage fell apart and they got divorced. They couldn't recover the recovery for some reason. And then she ended up remarrying, I think, and he's with somebody that's not his wife. But that was my time with Walter. Let's see here. The next gal, I don't know what her name was. We'll call her Leslie. And she lives in the same motel complex as Vinny. That's when I met her. And when I was first talking to her, one of the neighbors there, she was telling me she reads her Bible every year. She reads a chapter in the morning, a chapter in the afternoon when she tucks her children into bed, and a chapter at night. So I think maybe this is a Christian gal. And, then she told me she has 4 children, but then she told me she had gotten divorced from her husband. And I'm not even sure how to say this. It almost sounds blasphemy, but I don't know how else to say it. After she divorced her husband, she got remarried to, if you can believe it, her girlfriend. And then she would say to me, I know, the Bible says Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And I said, right, yeah, it does. It does say that, right. And she said, don't judge me. I'm going to answer to God one day for what I do. And then she told me that, she said, What I do is, I want to raise my children in a Christian home. And so, the part of my marriage, I hide that from my children so they don't see it. As far as they know, my other is just a friend. We don't do things in front of the children because I want my children to be raised in a Christian home. And I said to her, but even if your children don't see it, God does. And I think you are trifling with eternity. And she just shrugged her shoulders. Yeah. And that was how that went. Strange. She was intellectually honest, but not sure what's going to come of that. A day or two later, I was walking along the corridor of the motel, and her other was there, and she saw me, and she was sitting down in a chair, and her face was buried in her hands in a real deep state of, almost like a deep state of dejection. I'm not sure what the word to use. And I don't know if that had anything to do with what I'd said a day or two earlier, if that had gotten back to her or not. Not sure. I hope something good comes out of that. She was also, she's actually a registered nurse by profession, this Leslie. So, and she would help Vinny. But sometimes also, Vinny, one of Vinny's downfalls was that he's a real tipper. That if we go to Steak and Shake, he tips the person that hands them the meal through the drive-through window. I mean, you usually don't even tip at a fast food restaurant, especially when you go through the drive-through, but he does. But some people kind of take advantage of this, and Leslie's four children kind of know this, and maybe Leslie too, I'm not sure. So they always do little things for Vinny to try and get tips out of them. And this really got to him one day. One day he was actually having a kind of an emotional meltdown. And then he told me that Gail, I know she talks real nice, real looking at me, but she's a troublemaker. And he was all upset, and so he called a healthcare provider. And I'm not going to give the name on this one. I'm going to call this Gail Elaine and not say everything that I could say. For some reason, I want to conceal the identity in this one. But when Vinny wasn't doing very well, he called the healthcare provider and Elaine showed up. That's what we're going to call her. And as soon as she walked in the door, she hit me as your real honorable Christian type, but not quite born again. Maybe like a Seventh-day Adventist or a Roman Catholic of the real upright sort. But a real honorable woman type, a Christian of sorts. In fact, at one point during her time there, she said, "Vinny, only God knows that." And she was dressed very modestly. She had this real long to-the-floor dress. It was made out of corduroy with real thick half-inch padding. This is in Florida, too. So a real upright type of woman. But when she first came in, she took Vinny's blood pressure. It was 166. And then she was real helpful. She went through his medication and his supplements and reorganized him. He'd kind of gotten disrupted and all of that. And she talked to him. And then half an hour later, when she took it again, it was 146. So she dropped it 20 points in just a half an hour, just being very helpful. But then she asked me, and she said, "And what church do you go to?" I said, "Well, actually, I don't really go to any church here because I'm from Wisconsin. I'm just visiting. But I go to the Baptist church out by the campground where I stay." And I told her which one it was, and I asked her if she had heard of it. And she kind of said, "Yeah." But I noticed that all of a sudden when I told her that, she got real unglued. And it was strange. In fact, at first I felt kind of guilty, like I'd said something wrong. And I assured her that she'd done a wonderful job, and thank you for coming, and what a good job she did, and how helpful she was. But just having me tell her that I went to the Baptist church, that kind of unglued her. And I kind of reconfirmed my initial impression that whatever she had and all that she had, she was still a brick or two short of being truly evangelical. And that seemed to, whatever she knew about the Baptist, that seemed to strike a nerve with her. And so I do think of her. The next day, a different healthcare provider came and she was telling us about Elaine. The girl that came was also very nice, so a lot more contemporary. But he said that Elaine had been doing that for 30 years and was going to retire in June. So an older Gail. All right. Anthony and Chrissy. When I was at the campground the first time, I was walking down the road, and all of a sudden a car drove past me and they honked and waved like they knew me, and I'd never seen them before in my life. This is strange. Usually people don't honk and wave at you like they know you. You've never met them before. But they did. But I noticed that on the back of their vehicle, where it was real dirty, they had the words typed in, "Jesus saves." So they must have just heard about me from somebody else, probably the campground caretaker. People talk. You find that out. People talk. So they waved like they knew me. I was talking to them one time, and I was talking to Anthony, the man, and he was recently out of the military, and he had been in Nevada, where there's some kind of a military outpost there. And I lived in Lake Tahoe, California, so I kind of knew what the area, and we were talking about Highway 50, which goes out of Lake Tahoe and goes to Nevada. We both been on Highway 50. And he told me how he was walking along, or he was traveling with his dog. All of a sudden, his dog ran away, and his dog was lost, and he was real stressed about that, and sort of saw the judgment of God in that. And so he this is what he did. He got down on his hands and knees and kissed a cow pod that was on the ground there. That was his way of humbling himself before God. And as soon as he did that, the dog came running back again. And that was, again, a confirmation to him that God had heard his prayer, had received his humbling. And so, if you lose something, you need to get on your knees and kiss a cow pod. That's what does it. I'm sort of kidding, not exactly, but that's all I remember from that conversation. And then I talked to them about some things. I think we both talked for a while. And then a second time I talked to them, and they were telling me that they're really just vagabonds. He's out of the military now, and they're just traveling all around the country, staying at cheapo campgrounds. Not really sure where they're going, where they're going to end up, not really doing anything right now. So that was all I caught from that. And then the night before I left, I was at the Baptist church, and then, of course, the Baptist church is only the campground about 1 mile away. And I thought, you know, maybe I should stop and see them one more time, Anthony and Christy, and give them a gospel tract. I'll put my web address on it. If they want to contact me, they can. And so I did that. I stopped there, and I parked the car outside the gate and walked in. And I went to the campground, and their car was there, but they weren't there. I said, boy, what should I do? I didn't feel quite right about going to their campsite when they weren't there. Even though it was to take a gospel track and put it on their car windshield underneath, like, say, the wiper blade. And, you know, I've become a real big believer in the providence of God. You know what? If this was meant to be, then they would have been at their campsite. But they weren't. I accept it. So I'm just going to have to leave without it. It's in God's hands, not mine. I made the attempt. That's all. So I walked back to my truck. But as I was walking back, there was a couple people walking toward me with these headlights on. As I walked, it turned out it was Anthony and Chrissy. And so I started talking to them, and all they even thought was Anthony. I stopped by and I said, well, I'm taking off and going back to Wisconsin now, but say hello. And then I said to him, before I leave, let me give you this gospel track. And it has my web address on it. If you ever want to get up to Wisconsin, look me up. And they said, oh, that was nice. We took the track, and it went well, and I said goodbye. And I went back out to my truck, and then went back and saw Vinny one more time before I went to the Walmart parking lot for a sleepless night. And then I left, and somebody told me about Osceola National Forest. That's about 3 miles north of Ocala, just before you get to the Georgia border. You should stay there. That's a nice place, too. You should stay there. So I did that. And that was a nice place, too. I liked that place, too. A little bit more lenient in the rules and a decent facility and a nice place. But I noticed one day when I went there, out in front of the shower facility, there were some park benches. There was a real strange gale sitting there. I mean, I couldn't put my finger. I said, there's something really different about this gale. I'm not sure what it is. I had seen a sign out on the highway that said that 30 miles away was the Seminole Indian tribe. So maybe this gale's from that Seminole Indian tribe. Later on, when I went to the library in town, I noticed that she was also there as well. She had been doing needlework. And then she was in the library, I think maybe doing needlework again. I wasn't sure. But didn't think much of it. And the next morning, I was getting ready to leave, but I went and took another shower. But as I was walking to the shower again, this gale was there on the benches doing her needlework. She saw me and said, oh, I saw you at the library yesterday. So I started to talk to her just a little bit. And her name was Christy. And what it was is that she's from Thailand, but she speaks Cambodian. She has very rough English, very, very limited rough English. And but for some reason, although she's from Thailand, she speaks Cambodian. They're border countries. So she must probably live in a border town, which maybe at one time was Cambodian. But anyway, she speaks Cambodian, but she's from Thailand. And she told me that her husband was looking for work, but so far he hadn't found any, and so they were just living at the campground, which is real cheap living out there. I think it's like $8 a day. And so I knew that they were financially pinched. And so that was really, so I talked to her for a little bit, and that was nice. And then I went and took a shower, and I got out of the shower, and I think about, you know what, I should give them something, and give them a couple of gospel tracts too, which I decided to do. When I came back out of the shower, she was still there, and I said, well, just a second. And I went up to my truck, and I got a copy of Go Force, When the Spirit's Fire Swept Korea, another track, and I took out a sum of money. And I came back, and when I I said something to her and I offered her the track and the money. She was real alarmed. Like, what are you doing? What is this? What are you giving this to me for? Like it was going to put some kind of an expectation on her. And I tried to explain what I was doing and she didn't understand it. And then she was talking about going and getting her husband. And she was getting upset and I didn't know what to do. And I didn't know how to fix it. And to just run away didn't seem right either. Just to leave a mess behind you. I didn't know what to do. And she didn't know what this was all about or what this meant and was full of concern and agitation. But finally, the only thing I could think to do was that I'll just say what I'm doing in the most point blank in your face way I can think to say it. And so I said to her, I'm a Christian and sometimes I think God just puts it on me to help people. And as soon as I said that, her face lit up and she said, oh. And she took her hands like this, put them together, and she went like this. Brandon told me that in that part of the world, that's their way of saying thank you. They put their hands together in that prayer mode, and they bow their head like that. And so she bowed her head, and then she happily took the track and the gift of money. And I was on my way. So I walked out to my truck and I sat in my car seat. And as I was sitting in that seat, I found myself thinking to myself, you know, that encounter just kind of made me wish I'd been a missionary. Maybe one day I will be, but I just found that desire was put in me just by that one brief encounter, that Gail from Thailand. And so with that, I came back to Wisconsin. I actually had three encounters. They weren't exactly what you call people encounters, although there were people involved in all of them. But they were more like event counters. But maybe another time we'll talk about those. That'll be it for now. So I think with that, we'll just dismiss the meeting, and you're welcome to go. God bless you all.